And let's give our attention to this Psalm of David, the Word of the Living God, Psalm 141. The title you probably have is Give Ear to My Voice. It is a Psalm of David, and verse 1 begins this way. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. And let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, when they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me, and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. Amen. The word of the living God. Well, this is a psalm about prayer. This psalm is a prayer. And in particular, this psalm is an evening prayer. You caught the evening incense, the evening sacrifice. This is a psalm where in the last one, 140, David says, restrain other people. And now in this one, he's going to say, restrain me, my heart and my lips. So you see a little progression as we look through this last bunch of David's ending psalms. I want to think about this psalm in three basic ways. David's concerns, David's request, and then David's faith. So his concerns, his request, his faith. First, his concerns. Look at verse 1 and then at verse 8. Verse 1, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call. Then down at 8, my eyes are towards you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. So something's up. David's prayer is make haste. How many times are the first words of your prayer, God, hurry up? You're not listening. You're not here. God, where are you? Listen. I'm in trouble. I'm in troubles, maybe the case. There's an interesting way to look at this. David's concern, whatever it may be, probably at the beginning of his monarchy before he's really king, because Saul isn't dead yet. And Saul's hunting him with his spear. David's on the run, hiding with the Philistines, other things like that. So David's concern, he needs God for refuge and help. He's defenseless. Whatever the troubles are, this we do know. He knows where to go for help. He knows to come to the God of the Bible who can help. So just a bit there about David's concerns. But let's look a little more in depth at David's request. These are the bulk of the psalm, verses 1 through 7. We'll pick through these. But you know how it goes with prayer requests. The joke is prayer requests or the organ recital. Aunt Susie's heart, Uncle Billy's spleen. You know, my friend's cousin who I once knew and worked with, a coworker who knew somebody. And, you know, y'all been to prayer meetings enough and they hurt their big toe, or was it their little toe? And then was it on the right foot and the left foot? Y'all been to prayer meetings before. You know how this goes. I see some affirmation. But prayer requests are sometimes the organ recital. But not here with David. I mean, he's going to get to his issues. But notice how he begins his prayer. And there are multiple requests. That's why I said this little section will be a little longer. There's first an invocation. Verse 1, O Lord, I call upon you. O Lord, hasten to me. O Lord, give ear to my voice when I call to you. And then he speaks in this invocation, let my prayer rise up, as it were, like the incense of the evening sacrifice. Remember, there was always a fire going in the temple, always a fire going in the tabernacle, always incense rising up to God. And prayers are seen as incense, the prayers of the people rising up to God. He smells them, he senses them, and if acceptable, he receives them. And so in David's prayer here, there's invocation. Oh, Lord, what right have I to come to you? Oh, Lord, why should you hear me? Oh, Lord, why me, a sinner, can I come to you? And David doesn't explain a whole lot of that here. He just does it. But I think you can read much into his address. Oh, Lord, you got the all caps there, right? Oh, Yahweh, oh, covenant keeping God, the divine personal name of God himself. And isn't that wonderful? In our prayers, our invocation, we can go straight to the throne of grace. We don't do it through a priest. Well, we do. Jesus is the great high priest. But we don't go to the priest and sit in the confessional. We don't go to church and make our prayers through the priest. We are the priesthood of believers, and we can go directly to the throne of grace. And we can say, oh, Yahweh, oh, Lord. And we can invoke his name. What a privilege that is. So his first request is an invocation. And what is he doing here? He's praying for his praying. You ever do that? You say, Lord, my praying stinks. It's full of sin. It's full of selfish desires. It's full of self-centeredness. It's full of my wants, my wishes, my ways. And it's even accusatory. God, you haven't been there for me. You haven't done what I wished. I think tonight it was appropriate to pray specifically for some of you who sit here tonight, some of you with family members and long suffering, because these thoughts probably come into your minds. Why has it been so many months, so many weeks, such a long time? And so we need to pray for our praying. I think last week we heard in our prayer time the mention of thank the Lord for hardships. Thank the Lord for suffering. Thank the Lord for these things, because we know, when we know the God of the Bible and we know the truth of the Bible, he uses these things for our good and his everlasting glory. So David prays an invocation. He prays for his praying. But notice else what he does. He prays for wisdom. Verse 3, set a guard. Put a watchman, O Lord, over my mouth. Probably ought to be our first prayer of the day. Lord, help me to keep my big mouth shut and only to open my mouth when it is wisdom, when it is a kindness. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. It's a preservation order. It's a restraining order. Lord, I need a man and I need a legal document so that I will keep my mouth from foolishness. He wants to be wise. He's in a hard situation, whatever it may be. In his anger, he does not want to sin. I think of one of the kids' songs that we used to hear around the house when the kids were a little younger. A little mousy kid's voice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. And that's a refrain that we need to keep with us over and over. So he invokes God's name. He prays for his praying. He asks for wisdom, that God would guard his speech in hard times. But notice also he asks God in verse 4 to protect his heart. Do not let my heart incline to any evil. Do not let my heart busy itself with wicked deeds. Don't let my heart go after the company of men who work iniquity. And let me not eat of their delicacies. Maybe this is like the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. This is a man who knows Psalm 1. Blessed are those who do not sit, who do not walk, who do not stand in the way of sinners. Their delight is in the law of God. They're like a tree planted by streams of water. In their season they prosper. But the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff blown away by the wind. The Lord sees and he judges. He wants to be separate. And you can imagine David, you know, during these times, you read about his running from Saul. He was living in caves. He was nearly insane with fear and trepidation and trying to keep his life free from the spear. And you can imagine he wasn't eating at Cracker Barrel every night. He didn't go to the one at exit 73 by the Philistines. He didn't go to the one at exit 92 by the Canaanites. And he didn't go to the one at that. There weren't those. But he was on the run. He was hiding. You can imagine when he was hiding, if he didn't have it in his sack, he didn't get it in his belly. And so there's a wonderful picture here. Sometimes we get desperate and we go to Egypt for help. We go to wicked men for help. And their plates full of delicacies seem good to our eyes that cannot see clearly because we are weary. And so he says, do not let my heart incline to evil, and let me keep away, stay separate from these wicked ones. And then he speaks in his request here for wisdom from friends. Verse 5, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil, or literally refreshment, like a bath. It is oil for my head. Let not my head refuse it. Proverbs 27:6 speaks about the wounds of a faithful friend. We do not like rebukes. We do not like exhortations. We do not like to be told we're doing it wrong or we need to get our act together. But that's what David wants here. I want a friend who will strike me, a righteous man who will be kind to him, whose rebuke will be a refreshment. So these are David's requests for himself, but he's got to get one in here for the problem causers. And if you look at verse 7, really verse 6 and 7, you get the end of 5. End of 5, all of 6 and all of 7, you have a strange set of passages here. You'll get the point. David wants vindication. David wants God's vengeance. And he says at the beginning or at the very end of verse 5, my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. It's probably deeds against not only his person, but his country, and against the name of Yahweh, for his fame is in Israel and in his people that he loves. He prays that their judges, their aristocracy, that they'll be thrown over the cliff, that they will hear David's words, which are pleasant. So when he's victorious, they'll hear his victory. They'll hear his words. They'll be thrown over the cliff, and that they won't get a proper burial. The plow will come over their shallow grave, and their bones will be scattered, dishonored in the plains at the mouth of the grave. That is not a kind prayer. That's worse than wishing hemorrhoids on your enemies. It's wishing their burial would be dishonored. There will not be a permanent place for their bones. That was a big thing in their day. And so David prays for these requests. Let's look last at his faith. Actually, there's one last thing he makes request. Look at verses 9 and 10. Keep me from their trap. Keep me from the trap they have laid. Keep me from the snares of evildoers, and let the wicked fall in their own nets while I pass by safely. It's kind of the old phrase, you give your enemies enough rope, they'll hang themselves. Haman, remember Haman? He wanted to take out the Jewish prince, and he ended up being hung from his own gallows. David's saying here, let me escape from the snares which they have laid for me. You sow to the flesh and you will reap destruction. God always has a way of doing that. All right, now to David's faith, verses 8 to 10. My eyes are towards you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Then he's going to speak of the protection that is needed from the wicked and the traps they have set. Several years ago, I think it was in 2016, y'all remember the debut of the Babylon Bee, one of the greatest satire websites on the planet. It's so wonderful, humorous to read. But in 2016, one of their very first articles was landscaper accidentally cuts down a local church's hedge of protection. Right? Y'all know the prayer. You're sitting in prayer meeting, and you know we're praying for so and so, and oh dear God, we want a hedge of protection around them. And I grew up at least thinking that was kind of funny. What's a hedge of protection? It even received the Babylon Bee's mocking. But hedge of protection is actually a very biblical image. In the book of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 2, I think it is, the writer speaks of this interesting little phrase. Let me find my way here. Hosea chapter 2. Therefore, I will hedge her way with thorns. He's speaking of unfaithful Israel. I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. So Israel is being unfaithful. Israel is pursuing harlots and being unfaithful to God, their spouse, Yahweh, their husband. And so he says he will put up a hedge of protection around them. And so what is David doing here? He's seeking in verse 8, verse 9, keep me from the trap, from the hedge of thorns they have laid. His faith is in God. His faith is in God, my Lord, the sovereign one. It's you I seek for refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap. This keep word is a little bit different word. You know, the Lord bless you and keep you. It's a little bit different than that word. And it's this keep word, like set a guard, put a surrounding hedge or a border, a fence around the people. And so he seeks refuge and defense from the God of the Bible. There's an old book that we read to our kids when they were younger by John Carroll. It's an old Puritan story from the 1600s called Hedge of Thorns. And in this story, an old man tells a younger boy about how when he was a child, he used to take his little sister along the path. He was an older boy. A little sister was born when he was a little bit bigger kid. And so he took great delight in having this little toddler sister follow him everywhere. They would walk on the paths around their farm, and they would encounter this hedge of thorns. And he wanted to go on the other side. He wanted to see what was on the other side of this hedge, and he couldn't go over it, and he was too big to go under it. And so he got so full of lust and desire in his heart and in his eyes, he says, I'll send my little sister. And he finds a little hole, a little rabbit hole under this hedge, and he's going to send her through. Well, these thorns are not the little sticker bush, you know, the ones we can get over a prick from. These were thorns, right, the big ones. And he's sending her under there, and she hesitates, and it gives her a shove because he wants to know. And she gets hung up in these thorns, and she's hollering and crying, and the father comes and rescues. And the father is angry with his boy for not living within the boundaries that God has given him and that these thorns protect. And so he takes his young son on this walk, and he puts him on his shoulders. And as he's riding on his father's shoulders up high, he sees what's over the hedge of thorns, and it's a giant cliff with a never-ending ravine. And so I think we need to add to our prayers not only the invocation, not only God would give us wisdom and people in our lives to help us, that we'd stay away from evil. We want God to be our God in whom we trust, that he'll take care of the wicked and unrighteous around us. But we want that hedge of protection. We want him to keep us from evil, our lips, our lives, our actions, and we ought to seek his face for these things. Well, this is a well-rounded biblical prayer, not only for wisdom and protection, but it's also a reminder that our prayers do rise up to the heavens like the incense of the evening offering, and that they are received by Jesus. And Jesus, our greater brother, stands in the congregation of heaven, and he lifts up not only our praises, but also our prayers to God. The catechism definition of prayer, what is prayer? Prayer is the offering up unto God the desires of our heart for things agreeable to his will with praise, but also with confession of sin. And so we ought to pray for our praying, but pray for these good things. So let's do pray now. Lord, we ask that you would help us in our prayers to put our faith, our hope, our trust in the covenant-making God, the covenant-keeping God, whose promises are all yes and amen in Christ. And we do pray that you would guard our lives, our steps, our living, that we might hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good and take delight in what you have provided, not seeking to go beyond the boundaries and live with the delicacies of evil. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.